This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Here's Pastor Sandy with the conclusion of his message entitled Our Redemption in Ephesians chapter 1.
And understand the human body holds 10, 12 pints maybe. Thus, Joe has donated more than 20 times the amount of his own blood, the total of his own blood. Joe makes this comment. He says, giving blood makes you feel like you're contributing life itself. There's no more precious a gift than life. Money can't buy the joy of giving blood to help someone who needs it. And I think this expresses Jesus' motivation. In the shedding of his blood, he has given us his life. Most of us have experienced some form of rejection in our lives, some of you more than others. Perhaps you've been abandoned by a parent. Maybe you were left by a spouse, betrayed by a friend, even ignored by a child. We've been made to feel of little value. And I've mentioned this before, but today's fatherless generation is particularly prone to feelings of rejection. There are people today who try to cover up their hurts with drugs and with sex and with cutting and with alcohol and even suicide. One young woman, she remembers the day her dad walked out of her life. He left her mom for a younger woman. And she says this, she says, I was alone, scared, confused. I hated everyone. I lost trust in everyone. I haven't heard from my dad in over 4 years. I used to sit next to the phone for a call. Now I've lost all hope. I think there's lots of young women today who are still waiting on a call from their dad. We all long to know that we're valued, don't we? The cry of the human heart is to be loved. Hey, take a class in basic economics and you'll learn the law of supply and demand. The principle says that the value of a product is determined not by the cost of its production or even by the intrinsic worth of its components, but by the price that people are willing to pay for that commodity. Recently, a 1911 Ty Cobb baseball card was valued at a whopping $273,000. Can you believe it? I'll bet the cumulative cost of that cardboard and the ink that went into it and even the fee for the artist who did the painting probably cost less than $5. The value of the card has nothing to do with the card itself, but it has everything to do with what someone was willing to pay to receive it. Someone paid top dollar. Hey, there's not a large supply of 1911 Ty Cobb cards. And apparently, there's great demand. Thus, the law of supply and demand has driven up its price tag. And now you need to know that the spiritual law of supply and demand also has driven up your price tag. When it comes to you, there's not a big supply. I mean, God only made one. You're unique. And you're also in great demand. For as we've already read, God loves you. He chose you before the foundation of the world. He adopted you in Christ. That means he wants you. He has accepted you. He pays to redeem you with the priceless blood of his son. You need to stop measuring your value based on your own intrinsic worth or your good deeds or what other people think of you. What's your market value, friend? What has God paid for your redemption? The blood of his only son, and that's what makes you of infinite value and worth. If you can't leave this morning with your head held high, can't help you. You should know how much God loves you. I love the story of the gingerbread man. The moment the grandma pulled him out of the oven, he jumped up off the cookie sheet and he started to taunt grandma. Run, run as fast as you can, but nobody's going to catch this gingerbread man. Through the street, she chased him. The gingerbread man, running as fast as he could, just ahead of Grandma. Finally, he ducked into the local bakery, and he jumped up on the shelf. But the grandma spotted him. She walked in, and she snatched him. But that's when the baker shouted, "Wait a minute, that'll be 10 cents. She had to buy the gingerbread man that she'd made. But she never balked at the cost. She gave the baker his price, and she took the gingerbread man. And as she walked home, she told this gingerbread man, she said, "First I made you, and now I bought you. You are really mine." And that's what God says about you. Hey, he fashions you from your mother's womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. And yet the moment you came out of the oven, you jumped off the pan. You've been rebelling and running ever since, you little gingerbread man. And he's had to chase you down. And now he's purchased you. He made you, and now he's bought you. My, you are really his. He must really want you. And according to verse 7, you've been redeemed and forgiven according to the riches of his grace. According to means proportion to. You've been redeemed in proportion to the riches of his grace. God's forgiveness toward me is not in proportion to my goodness, but it's in proportion to his grace. That means there's no limits to his forgiveness, for there's no limits to his grace. My righteousness and worth and good works are in short supply, but God has an infinite reservoir of grace. And it's out of his grace that you and I are forgiven. If I go down to the bank and I announce that I'm here to pay off my house loan, the banker's going to ask me a good question. Show me the money. They know I don't have that amount of money. But if Arthur Blank walked in on my behalf and offered to pay my note, they wouldn't flinch, would they? They'd know that Arthur has ample resources. Realize your redemption and forgiveness was purchased not with your meager righteousness and good works, but it was purchased from the deep pockets of a God of grace. Take consolation in that. The measure of his gift is his immeasurable grace. And then notice verse 8. Paul says of God's grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. God makes his grace to abound in our direction. That word abound, it means to flow over the brink, to flow beyond its limits, to overflow, to superabound. In other words, God has gone overboard. Understand, he has lavished his grace upon us. He has made a spectacle of his generosity. That's why it's okay for us to get a little carried away with grace, to relish God's grace, to go a little overboard with grace, for that is what God has done himself. Psalm 130, verse 7, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. Not just redemption, abundant redemption. We should celebrate, we should revel in, we should rejoice in God's amazing grace. Once there was a man, he died, and he appeared at the gate in heaven. There old Gabriel was to greet him. Old Gabe, he told him, he said, here's how it works up here now. You got to get 100 points to get in. You tell me what good deeds you've done, and I'll assign the points accordingly. Well, the man said, well, I was married to the same woman for 50 years. And never ever cheated, not even in my mind. Gabriel said, well, that's good. You get 3 points. The man comes, 3 points? Goodness gracious, that's not many. Gabriel asked again, he said, well, what else have you done? He said, well, I went to church every single Sunday and always tithed my money. Gabriel said, good, 1 point. He said, you're being pretty stingy with these points, Gabe. He said again, well, what else have you done? The man said, well, I built several homeless shelters and fed thousands of folks on every holiday. Gabriel answered, he said, okay, that's worth 2 points. You're up to 5 points total. Well, the man was exasperated. Finally, he blurted out, he said, at this rate, the only way I'm getting into heaven is by the grace of God. And with that, Gabriel said, come on in. Paul goes on to tell us in verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. There's a lot right there. You know, the biblical word translated mystery is not what we usually think of when we use that term. When we think of a mystery, we think of Agatha Christie novel, or search for a smoking gun, or a phenomena that can't be explained, or a puzzle that can't be solved, a mystery. But that's not the biblical understanding of the word mystery. A biblical mystery is a truth that would have never been grasped by God alone. It comes to us through revelation, not investigation. It's something that has been revealed to us by God. You could call a mystery a sacred secret. It may be a truth that's easily understood, but we would have never known it had God, in his good pleasure, not made it clear. Paul took it as a great honor that God had made him privy to his secrets. In his mind, this made him part of God's inner circle. I mean, you don't just tell anybody your secrets, do you? I mean, you share a secret with a confidant, with someone you trust. And this is how God feels about us. In his plan of redemption, he has shared with us the secrets of grace. This was hidden in times past, but it's now been made known to us. I like the Greek term translated mystery. It comes from a root word which means to wink. This is what God has done with you. He's whispered to you a secret, and then he's winked at you. That just kind of lets you and him know that you got it. You're sharing something together. You've got something in common that's special. This is what God has done for us. He winks at us. He's let us in on his grace, the mystery of his grace, this life-changing, eternity-altering grace. He's let us in on the secret that grace abounds in Christ. God has shared with us his secret, but there's a difference between our secrets and God's secrets. Hey, if I tell you my secret, you better keep it quiet. You better keep it secret. But God's secrets need to be shouted from the rooftop. They're for sharing, not keeping. Our job is to sing of his grace to a world in need of his grace. Notice God chose to lavish on us his blessings and to reveal to us his secrets by his own good pleasure. In other words, we didn't strong arm him with our goodness and force him to reward us because of our blessedness, nor were his secrets leaked out by heavenly staffers that couldn't keep their mouths shut. God didn't decide on grace because some loose-lipped angel let the cat out of the bag ahead of time. Not hardly. That's not how it occurred. Paul is clear. This gospel of grace was premeditated. It was predetermined in the mind of God. It was pre-planned in his holy heart before time began. Understand this, your redemption is the resolve and idea and creation and ambition of God himself. Notice verse 8, God purposed in himself. Redemption isn't even the result of God's foreknowledge. It's not that he looked down the corridors of history to spot those who would one day trust in him. He didn't choose us in advance because of our future decisions. Paul says there's more to it than that. No, God purposed in himself. The plan for your redemption was initiated by him. It originated in him. Your salvation was born in God's heart. Our redemption is not God's reaction to anything that I am or that I do or that I will do. God purposed in himself to save me. That blows my mind. So why is it we live as if we're the beneficiaries of God's reluctance? That he saved us because he had to. Why is it that we feel we've been accepted by him begrudgingly? That's not true. God really wants you. Your reconciliation to God has been his eternal purpose. I gotta repeat this because some of you guys are just so thick-skulled, you're not getting it. God really loves you. Ronald Hatch writes, we forget Christianity is God in search of lost men, not men in search of a lost God. God is the one who has initiated this. Of course, we immediately want to know, well, how does this all square with our need for faith? I mean, how can you say God chose all this in advance? Don't I have a choice? And of course you do. The Bible teaches both truths. God chooses and the choice is yours. Both are taught in Scripture. How we go about reconciling, it's a different story. That too is a mystery. But hey, before we try to satisfy our logic and figure it all out ourselves, why don't we just let the Word of God just sort of sit there and stand on its own for a while? And why don't we just enjoy this amazing truth that God desires us? That He really chose us. He purposed in Himself to lavish His grace on us. I'm just going to think about that for a while, if you don't mind. And now in verse 10, Paul further defines this mystery that he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Now Paul begins this with an imposing word, dispensation. What does that mean? Yet a dispensation is really just another word for a step-by-step plan. You could call it a biblical blueprint or a divine schematic. God's redemption occurs in pre-planned stages. In one sense, we were redeemed. We were purchased and set free by the blood of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. We were redeemed. In another sense, we're being redeemed. We're going to talk next week about how the Holy Spirit works in our hearts to seal us in Christ. And then in another sense, in a third sense, we will be redeemed. Jesus has promised to return and that one day we'll receive our perfect bodies and we'll rule with Him over a perfect world. He even tells us when that will occur here in our text. Paul answers, in the fullness of the times. I guess that's a way of saying, don't worry about it. It's going to happen at just the right time. God has a precise plan. And all who will be redeemed will be on His cue. What matters here is God's motive. Why this plan of redemption? What is His ultimate aim for mankind? Here Paul tells us that God might gather together in one all things in Christ. There it is again, in Christ. That's the key. Everything you see happening in the world today, all of the cosmic tumblers are clicking. All of the puzzle pieces are coming together for one climactic purpose. The crescendo of the ages is about to occur. You know, secular minds, secular historians, have searched for a common thread running through history. They've tried to pinpoint a plot, a purpose at work in the universe. And many historians, having looked in the wrong places, have been frustrated. Here are a few of their comments. One historian writes, there is no secret and no plan in history to be discovered. Another man writes, I can see only one emergency following another as wave follows wave. That's his idea of history. Still another, the universe is indifferent. Who created it? And then finally, why are we here on this puny mud heap spinning in infinite space? I have not the slightest idea. And let me just say, history will make no sense apart from the plan of God. Never forget, history is His story. And God kept His story a mystery. This is why man on his own can never discover, he'll never see God's master plan until it's already been unfolded. You see, it can never be deduced by merely examining events. For ages, God kept His purpose hidden behind the scenes, but it was to Paul and now to us that He has finally revealed it. And here He tells us that that silver thread running through the centuries, tying all of history together, is one simple truth. Everything is rolling toward an ultimate climax, and that is this: God is gathering all things together in Christ. History will reach a grand and glorious crescendo when all the redeemed of all the ages come together in Christ Jesus. You see, when Jesus was a baby, his identity was concealed to all but a few. You remember that old man Simeon in the temple? He knew the secret. In Luke 2, verse 34, he spoke, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel." And this remains true today. Jesus is the hinge on which your future swings. He is the critical character on the stage of human history. He is the pivotal point. Charles Spurgeon put it, "Christ is a great central fact in the world's history. To him, everything looks forward or backward. All the lines of history converge upon him. All the great purposes of God culminate in him." And I got to tell you, this, my friends, is why I adore him so. This is why I speak his name with reverence. This is why I have deliberately chosen to revolve my world around this man named Jesus and give my life to his disposal. Hey, sin has torn this ragged world into shreds. Just look at how fragmented and divided we are. America, in fact, the world for that matter, has never been as splintered as it is today. There's strife and impasse at every turn. Just look at the world today. It's such a troubled place. Terrorism threatens us at home and abroad. Would you like for me to continue? To make you feel good? You know, I ran across this quote by a British preacher written in 1954. Understand, he was writing on the heels of the Second World War when he said this, "I do not know whether another world war is coming or not, but whether it be war or no war, as Christians, we are in this plan of God. No bomb can be invented. No bacteria can be cultivated and used. No chemicals or gases can be brought into use that can ever make the slightest difference to these things. That is God's plan as revealed in Scripture. God's plan will be carried out. And if you are in Christ, you are involved. We are destined to be elevated and restored to what man was meant to be. Let's spend less time reading the newspapers and more time reading the Bible." I believe that's good advice in 1954 and in 2013. Is there any hope for peace and harmony in this world? There is. But it won't result from some human achievement or from some human negotiation. And no man will be able to speed it up or slow it down. It will happen in the fullness of God's time. And it will be accomplished in Christ. In the short run, no one can predict the future. Of the coming particulars, who can know? But there is one truth we can count on with absolute certainty. In God's sweet timing, in the end, Christ will be the all in all. God's purposes will not fail. Here's the secret the world has yet to see, but it has been revealed to us, that God will bring all things in heaven and earth together in Christ. Hey, wink if you know it's true. We share a secret. Your future and my future and everyone's future will culminate in Jesus Christ. You will rise or fall, my friend, based on your relationship or lack of one with Jesus. That's why we need to get busy letting the cat out of the bag and shouting this secret from the rooftops.
Being on the go is something we're all accustomed to in this culture. The hustle and bustle of life seems to make the days just fly by. For most of us, our smartphones are sort of an extension of our bodies, constantly ringing and dinging, telling us where to be and what the next appointment is. The technology that we enjoy in this day and age is amazing. And while there's certainly no end to the bad things we can find online and through our smartphones, there's also some great kingdom-minded options. We'd like to invite you to download the Sandy Adams mobile app. Our mobile app is available for iPhone, Android, and Windows smartphones. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the link from the main menu. When you download the app, you'll be able to listen to the most recent messages taught by Pastor Sandy, browse the series archive, and search the archive alphabetically. Finally, when you download the mobile app, you'll also have the opportunity to join us live for our Sunday morning worship service right from your smartphone. Again, to download the Sandy Adams mobile app, simply enter Sandy Adams in the search options of your smartphone's app store. Or log on to sandyadams.org and simply click on the mobile app option right on the homepage. And please join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the Bible right here on Sandy Adams Radio.